1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And we are in verse number 4. We've talked about a lot of things in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've discussed from the very beginning, we've talked about the preaching of the cross, judging biblically the fire that's going to try the church. We talked about church discipline. We talked about loving your brethren. We talked about who you were and who we are as Christians. We talked about marriage. We talked about your example, my example, temptation, motives and motivation. We talked about God's authority structure. We talked about remembering Christ's sacrifice and how members are placed in the church to serve. And we can't leave all of that on its own little topic. Each and every one of those things, they're not on their own. They don't stand alone. They all come together as one book, that the foundation of which is charity. Without charity, none of those things can happen properly. Without charity, and charity, as we defined a couple of weeks ago, is very much it's love in action. And without that charity, you cannot preach the cross properly. Without that charity, you cannot judge biblically. Without that charity, you cannot endure the fires that will try the church. It'll fall apart. We cannot follow godly leadership. We cannot exercise church discipline properly without charity. Without charity, we cannot. And in fact, it takes charity to see the need for someone to be helped. We cannot obviously love our brethren without love. It's impossible to love someone without loving them. That makes sense. So it is impossible to do any of the things that have been mentioned throughout the book so far. And then as we get here into chapter 13, we talked about fervent charity among us, how we ought to have this fervent charity. It is a command. God commands us over and over and over and over and over again in His Word to love one another, to have charity one toward another, to have fervent charity. And that means that it is zealous charity. It is strong. It is hot, burning charity with a passion. We love people, love one another so much that we're willing to do things that might be uncomfortable to help one another. We're willing to do things, put ourselves in situations that might be freezing cold or might be very difficult to handle. We put ourselves in situations where we in service to another that require us to have charity in order to do that. We put ourselves it is a command to love one another. Now, all those things, if we were just to help each other out on different things and just kind of begrudgingly do it, that's not charity. Charity is when we love someone and we exercise all of the definition of charity that's given here in chapter 13. As we began talking about the last couple of weeks, we talked about how charity suffereth long and how God has suffered long in His charity toward us. He suffered long our sin and our reproach toward Him. We talked about how charity is kind and how if we say that we love someone, we ought to be kind to them. If we truly do love someone, then we are kind to them. And so that is the things that we've dealt with over the last few weeks. Now we're talking about how charity envieth not. The word envy has a much larger definition than the word kind did last week. In fact, I've got like a whole page of definition for the word envy. But I'll kind of read through a little bit and make sure that I hit the high points anyway so that you get an understanding of what envy is. Now, what we're looking at here is that charity envieth not. So as we read through here, don't take notes on how you can envy. You take notes on these are the things that I don't want to be doing. This is the way that I do not want to be. As a verb, envy, the first definition is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret for another, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, to hate him on that account. Number two It has some examples that we're going to actually hit when we get into the scripture that talks about it. There's some scriptural examples of the word used. Then number two, to grudge or to hold or to withhold maliciously. And then there's a noun of envy. It says that it's pain, uneasiness, mortification. Actually, this is like repeating the same thing. No, it's... I guess it words it a little bit differently. Pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent excited by the sight of another's superiority or success accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity. And often or usually with the desire or an effort to depreciate the person and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love. Ambition or love mortified. There we go. That another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. That's pretty deep. There's a number of other little things here. Rivalry, competition, malice or malignity. The bottom line as far as what envy is in simple terms would be that it's basically when you see someone else get something good and you feel like they shouldn't have gotten that. You feel like you should have gotten that instead. They weren't deserving of it because they weren't like you. We're gonna continue on through here, and much of the examples in the scripture are going to explain to us, and much of the passages where the word is used are going to explain to us what envy is. First off, if you look at Proverbs chapter number 14, Proverbs chapter number 14 and verse number 30. You want to turn there? Yeah, I put that. Actually, I think I put that in the bulletin. I did. But you can still turn there. Proverbs 14, verse number 30. Says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. The rottenness of the bones. It goes to the core. We talked about how hatred or how anxiety can cause you physical anguish, can cause you many problems. Much the same, I believe the Bible is absolutely true and right when it says that envy is the rottenness of the bones. It wears on your body. It wears on you as a person. There are many lists of sins which include the word envy. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you're going to be turning to a bunch of passages right here on these lists. Romans chapter 1 will begin there, and you're just going to keep on turning to the right. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 29 contains the word. We'll read here from verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and bird and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also hath also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, man with man working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now that's a nice long list of things that you do not want to be listed in. You do not want that list to categorize who you are. If that list categorizes who you are, you cannot say that you love someone. If that's who you are, if you're full of envy, if you have unrighteousness, all of these things that are listed here, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, you whisper against people, backbite against people, you hate God, you're despiteful, proud, a boaster, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, and so forth. All of these things are things that define someone or describe someone who has no charity toward God, has no charity toward his fellow man. There is many things going the wrong directions, many things headed toward the wicked side of things against charity and not following after charity. But we see in this list that we have full of envy mentioned. Someone being full of envy. In chapter 13 of Romans, just a few pages to your right, chapter 13, verse number 13, it says, "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." We are told here, hey, let's not be involved in that. Let's walk as honestly as in the day, not in these things. You see, envy is listed in a list of things, including drunkenness and rioting and chambering, in strife. It's not something that we want to be involved in, envying others. We'll go on. Second Corinthians. Just want to hit these lists because I want to show envy is not a flippant thing. Although oftentimes envy can be internalized, and oftentimes it can be something that no one else knows about but you. And envy should not be overlooked, even if no one else knows about it. It's listed in multiple things multiple times in lists of sins. And it's important that we understand that envy is not something that we should just be flippant about. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 20. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 20. It says, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." He says, "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." You see, this thing of envy is listed among things that are defined as uncleanness. It's listed among things that ought to be repented of, that ought to be turned from, that ought to be left alone and left behind. It's listed in the other passages, something that we're not to be involved in. We're to live as in the day and put those things off. Galatians chapter 5, just a few more pages to your right. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. In the list, actually, we'll read the beginning of the list here. In verse number 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This list is a list of things that people who do not inherit the kingdom of God do. And envyings is included in this. Verse number 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Remember, envy comes from pride. It is impossible to love someone when you're full of pride. Impossible to love someone the right way when you're full of pride, when you're full of selfishness. That's what envy, it springs out of pride and selfishness. Pride comes from selfishness as well. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, then we've got some other passages that we'll go to, and we'll stay in each one of them just a little bit longer. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we're going to look at verse number 4. This is, let's start at verse number 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are," "because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." And it says, if any man teach otherwise, other than those kind of things. And he's also, I believe, including many of the things that he's already mentioned in the rest of the book. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." Envy comes from a heart of wanting to be on top, wanting to have all that you can have, be the leader, be the one in control. And when someone else gets what you want, often there's envy that takes place if your heart's not right. If you don't have the right type of a servant's heart, envy will take place. And we'll talk about how to maintain or keep from having envy in your life. But as we go on through here, it says, let's see, in James chapter number 3, it's a nice description of some people. Right after Hebrews there, just a few pages to your right. James chapter number 3. Verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." It's a pretty serious thing. Envy is often looked at as something that's like those who envy others. Most of the time, it starts out where they kind of keep it inside. They're like, that person shouldn't have got the promotion. I should have. They didn't deserve it. Then it starts to come out. After it happens more than a few times, that envy, it can't stay in there. It starts to come out and you start to tell other people, "Can you believe what so-and-so did? And they got da 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 da, you know, whatever. All these good things happened to them. And can you believe that they did that? Can you believe that God's blessing them?" Or that, you know, and or you might stay in the secular realm, if you will. Can you believe that they're getting promoted, or they're, you know, they got a raise at work, or they got favor from the authority? They didn't get in trouble like I did, but. And they're doing the same things. They didn't get in trouble. I got in trouble. And they got favoritism. Or maybe they just got mercy. and you were a little bit past the point of mercy in that situation. But that envy in your heart, it says to lie not against the truth. It says if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. This isn't something to be excited about. Lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's not the kind of wisdom you want in your head. Devilish wisdom. It goes on in chapter 4, verse number 5. It says, do you think the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? This is talking about the verse before. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And the verse after, well, I'll read 5 again. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That links pride with envy. And giveth grace, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the last list that it's listed in, or example of sins. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, it says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. If anybody ever talks about hypocrites or not being able to handle hypocrites and so forth, unfortunately, often the problem is they have envy in their heart, but they're not willing to recognize that. And at the same, you know, you can't have envy in your heart and point the finger at somebody else and call them a hypocrite. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. And so it says that those things we're supposed to lay aside. Lay it aside. Not heap it to ourselves. Lay it aside. And then the next verse says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. This is a command here. He says, laying aside these things, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If you're born again, that's the type of thing that you ought to be, that you ought to be seeking after, is the sincere milk of the word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our example of the Corinthians. Remember, our context here, Paul's dealing with a group of people trying to tell them about the necessity of charity in their life, and then he wants to define charity. He's calling them out in this. When he says to them, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not. When he comes down, he says, charity envieth not. Remember that just a couple, about 10 chapters ago, he said in verse number 3 of chapter 3, for ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Ye are not ye carnal and walk as men? So this he's pointing the finger at them and saying, look, you all are envious. There is envy and strife among you. And charity envieth not. Some examples of envy throughout the Bible. If you look at Genesis chapter number 30. Genesis chapter number 30. We'll look at one of the first examples of envy. Not the first, but one of the first examples of envy. Genesis chapter number 30. There in the first verse it says, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, give me children, else I die. We see here that Rachel, the husband of Jacob, or the husband, the wife of Jacob, saw her sister had children, but she didn't. She envied her sister. What was the root here? Well, Rachel was very, very selfish. Now it would be we would be able to say that she wasn't if we would have saw every time her sister had a child, she's like, "Yes! I'm so excited for you. You have another child. That's awesome. I'm excited about this." But no, she envied her sister. She was upset because her sister had a child and she didn't. A little bit of jealousy going on there. That's one of many reasons why a man should not have two wives, especially at the same time. It causes this type of envious relationship. It's another reason also why marriages should be closed, and you should only have the husband and the wife, and there should not be any other parties involved in that marriage. It's extremely important because envy comes in, much like what happened with Abraham and Sarah's handmaid. There was envy involved after Sarah's handmaid had Ishmael. Sarah envied her or hated her because of it. It all came from them doing the wrong thing. But that will give a perfect fertile ground for the seed of envy to go in and to come down and take root and then spring up into bitterness. And so you go to Genesis 37. You see another example of envy. And this one, I mean, they acted on their envy in a much, much different way than Rachel did. Rachel said, "Hey, give me a kid." Well, these guys did a little bit differently. Genesis 37, verse number, let's see here. Verse number 11, it says, this is just real simple, I'll give you the background, but it says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." We find this is Joseph had two dreams. He told his brothers and his parents about the dreams, how basically the bottom line of the dreams were that his brothers and his parents were going to bow to him someday. Well, his brothers hated that idea. They hated that thought. "Why should we bow to you? You're our younger brother." They hated it, so they envied him for it. Well, what did they end up doing? Well, we find in toward the end of the chapter, it said in 27, verse number 27, "Come, let us sell him into the hand." Let's see, "Let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand come upon him, for he is our brother," and so on. So they decide to sell him. Before that, though, it says that it came to pass, verse number 23, it says, "It came to pass when Joseph was come down unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread." Just throw him in a pit. All right, lunchtime. Yeah, they envied him so much that they were willing to, they threw him in the pit, but then notice later, though, it says in verse 26, before I read 27, it says, "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" They envied him so much they were going to kill him. But instead they said, "You know what? Even killing him is not good enough. It's not profitable enough for us. Let's sell him. Let's make some money off of him." So they sold him. They got rid of him. Till the end of the story, when they came and they bowed to him like he said that God gave him a dream that they would bow to him. We find that ends up happening anyways, because he becomes the second in command in Egypt. There are many commands in your Bible concerning envy. I put them on the back of your bulletin, so that way you can just look at them there. In Proverbs 3, verse 31, it says, "Envy not thou the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." Envy thou Envy not, let's see, envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Remember on Wednesday we talked about how we ought to depend on the Lord. We went through Psalm 37 and talked about the envy that takes place. We're not to fret ourselves because of evildoers and so forth. But in Proverbs 23, verse 17, it says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Not to envy sinners. We're not to envy the wicked. Not to envy the oppressor. The oppressor, often what the oppressor does is he'll go in, he'll oppress some people. What usually does an oppressor get when he oppresses people? What's that? No, they get oppression. He gets their service. He profits from their service. He oppresses them and presses them into service, into his own service. And if he's a successful oppressor, they're going to serve him. And he will profit from it. The Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in the days of the Exodus, he was an oppressor. They pressed the Israelites into service. And they profited from it. Many cities were built by those who were oppressed. But we're not to envy the oppressor. We're not to envy the one who profits off of other people's service that they were forced to do. Now, I'm all for service. All for service. I'm absolutely 100% for people being servants if they're doing it voluntarily. It ought to be done out of a heart of service toward another, not being pressed into it. But let not thine heart envy sinners either, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Proverbs 24, verse 1 says, Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Proverbs 24, verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. All too often, the wicked will appear to be successful in this life. They'll appear, you look, you're like, they have no regard for the Lord, no regard for His things, no regard for the Word of God. They disobey. All those sins that were mentioned earlier, they do all those things, but yet they still somehow succeed, it seems. Somehow they get rich. Like, you know, riches mean anything. Somehow they get, now, oh, you know what? Let's take a second to talk about that. Somehow they get rich. I was reading a book this week is concerning stewardship. We'll say it that way. It's actually concerning separation of church and state and how the law works and what the Bible says and how you fit it together without disobeying either one. In the book, the concept of trust came up. And it goes on for like 20 pages on what a trust is and where the principles came from for trust. And it talks about from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. God created all things, right? And then he puts a garden there in Eden. And then we have, what's he do? He puts man in the garden and he entrusts man with that garden. He sets up the first trust. He puts man in the garden. He says, I am making you a steward or a trustee of this garden. Your job is to use it for my glory, for my benefit. Enjoy the fruits of your labor and enjoy the garden I'm putting you in. But remember, you're doing it for me. Man was not given full. It wasn't like man said, okay, it wasn't like God said, okay, I'm putting man in the garden. Okay, the garden is yours now. No, God said, owns cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Talks about the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. Well, if the earth is his, he didn't give it to us. He has entrusted us as stewards in the earth. And as you go through you just logically think that out. What does it mean that everything belongs to God? By the way, you belong to God. You are property. And you belong to God. Whether you've given yourself to Him or not, you still belong to Him. He is the rightful and equitable owner of you. and everything that you experience. I mean, the pews you sit in, not just because they belong to the Lord through the ministry, but because they belong to Him. They belong to Him before they were even cut down out of the forest to be made. He owns everything. He owns your car. He owns your stuff. He owns your bulletin. He owns the paper it was printed on. He owns the toner. He owns every substance in the universe. And He entrusts it to us. Now, considering this in the light of envy, if someone gets something that you feel like you should have gotten, who still owns it either way? Well, God does. He owns it. It belongs to Him. It's not yours. It's not theirs. It's not the president's. It's not Bill Gates. It doesn't belong to George Soros. It doesn't belong. These rich men, they don't own what they have. They've simply become stewards of it. Some of them better stewards than others. But they simply become stewards of it. But the biggest thing is, when it comes to the day of judgment, and they're brought before the Lord, and they have to give account for all that God has given them to be stewards of, and they find, and it's found that they heap to themselves treasures. They heap to themselves all of the material wealth that they could throughout their life, but there was no spiritual. There was no spiritual riches. There was no focus on the one who owned the things that He entrusted to them. No focus on any of that. The concept of envy is a misunderstanding of who owns everything and who deserves anything. The concept of envy is a misunderstanding of what belongs to you, what belongs to others, and what you deserve to get. None of us deserve anything. Anything we get is a blessing. Count your blessings, right? I think I was talking about something, complaining about something, and Travis said, "Count your blessings." I was like, "Amen." Amen. Even the hard times we get. You know, as we were singing that song earlier, Brother Luke suggested we sing it, "Like a River Glorious." You know that last verse, it says, "Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. If we're stayed upon Jehovah, we won't envy." If we're stayed upon Him, if we have our minds fixed on Him, if we realize that we don't deserve anything, but everything that we get is a blessing, if we realize that we're nothing more than stewards of God's things anyways, and if God gives us something, if God gives us a bunch of stuff to be a steward of, praise God. If God gives us a little bit of stuff to be a steward of, praise God. If God gives someone else more things to be a steward of than He gave you, even if you feel like they don't deserve it, well, how much do you deserve? I mean, when we compare ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise, is it? That's what the Bible says. It's not wise. I can't compare. If I tried to compare myself with any of you, then I said, "Well, let's see who deserves blessings more, me or you know whoever." That's not wise, because both of us deserve hell. It's all we deserve. That's all we deserve, because we've heaped to ourselves sin and wickedness. If we've done it one time, we've broken the whole law. If we deserve hell and we don't get it, do we fall on the ground, kick our feet, and scream and cry and throw a fit? I mean, give me what I deserve, right? That's not the way we feel, right? We don't want hell. We don't want what we deserve. If you wanted what you deserve, just be careful about asking for what you deserve. Be very careful about asking for what you deserve, because what we deserve is to pay for our sin. We do not deserve for Jesus Christ to pay for it. But you know what? He loved us. That even though we didn't deserve to have our sins paid for, we deserve to pay for them ourselves. He had charity, and he didn't envy us. He said, I'll die for him. And then he didn't just say it. He did it. And then, when somebody gets favoritism over me, who deserves hell, and I get upset about it, I'm all like, well, they don't deserve that. You know, maybe it's at work or something. They've been here for 3 weeks and they got stuff I've been waiting for a year for. Well, that's not the right heart. Doesn't make any difference. Who owns it anyways? Well, God does. Who's the one that's in charge of promotion? The Lord sets one up and takes one down. God's in charge of that. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He maketh his sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Everybody is blessed to be able to breathe God's air. Everyone is blessed to be able to carry God's body around and do what they feel like they ought to be doing with it. Everybody's blessed to be able to have clothes to wear. Every human being is blessed to have at least some realm or some measure of health. And then when you don't have it, you're blessed to have had what you got. But for us to envy another because they have something we don't have, that's not charity. That's not love. That's not love for God or appreciation to God for what He has given you. Nor is it love toward that fellow man, that fellow human being who was made in the image of God. We shouldn't despise someone for getting something. So this charity envieth not. We know that in Matthew 27, verse number 18, it says that Pilate knew that for envy the Jews delivered Jesus to him. You see, the Jews didn't like Jesus. I say the Jews, I mean the leadership of the Israelites. They didn't like Jesus. They envied him. And that's why they took him before Pilate. Because they envied him. That's why they took him before the judgment. And they said he ought to be crucified. Because they envied him. Because he had a following that they thought they should have. He had people devoted to him like they thought they should have people devoted to them. And you know what they did? Because they thought that he had something that he didn't deserve, they killed him. And that's what envy does at its full extent. If envy were not restrained in someone's heart, if it wasn't held back by whether it be moral code or fear of consequence, if it weren't held back, it ends in murder. Or if you're able to sell somebody instead of murdering them and get profit from it, you do it that way too. That's where envy ends. It ends further than any of us would think that it would go when we begin to envy someone. But that's the thought in your heart when you envy someone. Whenever you think to yourself, I wish that person would just die. How in the world could we say we love somebody if we wish they'd die? Now that's different from somebody that's on their deathbed, they're suffering, and you actually, it's not that you're like, I wish that person would just die. You're like, Lord, they're ready to come home. They're saved. They are ready to meet with you. They're just suffering. Let them come home. That's different. Just wanting someone to die because somehow they got something you think that you deserve to get, that's not right. That's not love. That's not charity. Charity envieth not. If you say you love someone, or if God commands you to love someone, and you say you love God and you obey Him, and you envy them, it's a lie. Just like if we're not kind to someone who we say we love, we're lying. Again, love is not something that just happens to you. And this is why I'm spending a little more time on this concept of love or charity. It's not something that just happens to you. It's not something you're overcome with and this emotion that you're filled with. Now, there is an emotional side to love. It comes because you truly love. When you truly love, and when there's real love or real charity there, and it is suffering long, and it is kind, and it does not envy, and it does not vaunt itself or boast itself, it's not puffed up, it doesn't behave itself unseemly, it seeketh not her own, it's not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never fails. If that's what kind of love you have toward another person, then of course you're going to have that feeling of attachment to them. But all too often, a feeling of lust is mistaken for love. And that's the love of the world. And that's not the love that we have. And here's how you know if that's what it is. Are you kind to them? Do you suffer long with them? Or do you argue with them? Do you envy them sometimes? Do you boast yourself against them? Do you puff yourself up? You can test all of that. Now, does that mean that because those things are going on, that now, of course, when you've entered into a covenant with someone, marriage, regardless of whether these things are there or not, these are commanded to be there. It's not like, oh, I'm not just doing these things anymore, and they're not doing these things toward me, so we don't love each other anymore, so never mind that whole covenant we made. No. This is a command. We're commanded to love one another. And as a husband-wife relationship, it's commanded that you love one another. And I know there's some in here that are married and some it doesn't apply to, but either way, however it applies, if the Lord's speaking to you, listen. If we don't love one another as a married couple, and I say that, in a teaching form, I'm not saying, hey, if we don't love, this is a teaching. If we don't love one another as a married couple, we're in sin. God commands us to do it. God commands us to love one another. The answer to that is not to break an oath or a vow. The answer to that is to love one another. It's hard work. I'm stubborn. I'm hard to live with sometimes. But God commanded her to love me, and she does a good job. God commanded me to love her, and I try. I do the best I can. Sometimes I fall short. She's not hard to love, though. She's easy to love. But we're commanded to, regardless of how the other one does. And there's no excuse not to. Now, coming up to the point of marriage, I read this to Brother Luke in a book, it's a counseling book I was reading, that before marriage is the time to have the rose-colored glasses on? No. Before marriage is the time to have a magnifying glass out. And you're picking, and when you consider somebody and you're thinking, maybe this is the person God wants me to marry, you got that magnifying glass out, and you're like, is it really the person God wants me to marry? And you're looking at every minute detail of their life, and you are scrutinizing them, because that's the time you're supposed to do it. Because you want to find out before you make a lifelong vow that it's the person that God wants you to marry, or that it's not the person God wants you to marry. Because if you find out after, it's too late. Now, you walk down the aisle. We don't have one here. I guess it'd be over here. You walk down the aisle, and you come together, and you say, how's that go, how the guy on the DVD, Brother Hovind said? He said, the preacher says, wilt thou? And then, and you say, I wilt, or what? And you wilt, whatever. Right, that was kind of a play on words, by the way. Most of you missed it, but he says, "Wilt thou?" and "You wilt." Right. So No, when you make that oath, well, you turn around, you know, after you kiss her, you turn around, or vice versa, you turn around and you start to walk down the aisle, and you go out the door, and you throw the magnifying glass in the bushes, and you put your rose-colored glasses on, and now for the rest of your life, she's the greatest thing on earth, or he's the greatest thing on earth. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to scrutinize before. Now you're supposed to love them. Now you were supposed to love them before, but you know, still yet, you want to find out right or wrong beforehand. That's just like, I mean, well, no, I won't equate it like that. Most people get it backwards. Most people, they put the rose-colored glasses on, they're like, oh, I love her. I love her so much it hurts. It makes me sick to my stomach. Right, isn't that what the what are those people? Not the Rugrats, those other kids that, Alfalfa and all those, who are those kids called?
Rascals.
Little rascals, yeah, right? That's what they say. Well, how do you know that it's love? Well, it makes you feel sick to your stomach. And it, you know, no. You get the rose-colored glasses on, right? And you're like, and the rose-colored glasses, they're like this, right? You're like, she's pretty. And there is nothing. She never does wrong. I mean, she walks on the air. I mean, I've never seen her feet touch the ground. She's perfect in every way. And then you go to the altar and you wilt. And then you walk outside and you're like, what are these glasses I've been wearing? That's kind of, you know, you wake up after the honeymoon and everything and you're like, what are these? Huh, I didn't know I owned these. Well, I don't need these. Hey, check it out, a magnifying glass. Whoa. That wasn't what I thought I married. No. I'm not talking about the example, right? No. Actually, I was surprised in a lot of good ways. But no, that's what happens, right? They get the magnifying glass out and they're like, let's see if I can find some dirt on her now. No, that's not the right thing. Love. Have charity. By the way, the Bible commands the husband to love the wife. The Bible commands the wife to submit to her husband, but it also commands the mature ladies in the church to teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands and how to love their children. The Bible commands that. And if that's something that just happens to you and you can't control, why would God require it of you? So it's, I don't know why I labor this so much. It's just, I guess that's what the Lord wants me to do. But we're to have fervent charity among ourselves. And this is what it is. It's defined right here in the Bible. This is how it works. This is how it displays itself. Now, when you have love toward another person, you have when you are exercising that love, and you are doing the things here that it says that love is, that charity is, and you're doing those things, you absolutely have an emotional experience every time you realize, every time you're reminded of that love. You have joy that wells up in you. When you're living the love you ought to live, you ought to have, you have joy that wells up in you. You get those butterflies in your stomach like you had back when you thought it was love and you didn't realize that it wasn't. You get that emotional experience of joy. And sometimes you have tears come down and stuff and you're just so excited remembering that you have someone to love. Now, that's not just in marriage either. You ought to have love toward other people so much that it makes you happy. If you love people the right way, as it says here, I'm not talking about this, you know, this worldly concept, the messed up funny business. I'm talking about you love someone. When you love a brother, Brother Luke, I love him. He's a real close, now he's my cousin. But even though he's my cousin, I love him more than a cousin. I love him like a brother. And you know, when he comes up, or McDonald's on Friday night, he comes up and puts his arm around me. Hey, how's it going? And he knows right where my little, this little spot over here is. That, I mean, you just touch it and it like makes, get off me. I said to Pastor Kaiser in the bus, I said, yeah, Luke and I, we're experts at annoying one another. I know just the buttons to push for him, and he knows just the buttons to push for me. But you know what, though? I love him. And you know what? It's hard for him to display these things to me, because I'm annoying sometimes. But we're commanded to have fervent charity among ourselves. Fervent. I mean, that's like charity that's like boiling over. You know, fervency is like, it's kind of like a water pot you put, or a pot of water you put on the stove, and you put on high, right? On high, all the way up. Remember our old stove? You said, don't put it on high, burn the pot. And you put it on high, and what's it do? It starts, these little bubbles start forming at the bottom. And when it comes to a point of fervency, what's it doing? Well, it's getting the stove all dirty, right? Well, it's not. If it's water, it's not. But it's just coming out of the top, right? It's boiling over. It's bubbling over. That's what fervency is. If we have fervent charity one toward another, it's charity that's so strong and so hot, it is boiling over. It's so obvious we love one another that people around us are like, those people are weird. They care for one another in such a way that they do things even to their own harm. What is it? A passage that says it sweareth to his own hurt, and then he honors it, he keeps it. What's that? And he changeth not. You say, you know, brother, I want to help you no matter what it takes. And then it takes something that hurts you, something that costs you, and you do it anyways. And people in the world scratch their head and say, you messed up, man. Why would you do something like that for somebody that never did anything like that for you? Well, because I am commanded to love him, and I do. That's how far that goes. And it goes so far that when somebody you care for, someone that you love, someone that you're commanded to love, when they surpass you. By the way, that's my goal for each and every one of you. I don't want you guys to be like, I want every one of you to be able to pass up my knowledge of the Bible. I want each and every one of you to pass up and be stronger witnesses for Christ. I want you to be stronger believers than I am. Because real love wants that. Real love wants to see others go beyond them, be blessed more than they are, do more than they've done, to excel further than they have. Real love wants to see other people to be greater than them. False love wants to put somebody's thumb on somebody's forehead and say, I'm the boss. I'm the one that knows the stuff. I'm the one that, and you just teach them so much, and then you say, hey, you know, you can't know what I know because I went to 75 years of Bible college, or I did this or that or whatever. Right? No. Man, that would be really, really bad. I wouldn't know anything. No, real love seeks for others to be better than themselves. Real love seeks the wealth of others, not to take it, but for them to have it more than you have. And so, charity envieth not. You can't envy someone that you want to excel past you. That's hard to do. It's hard to want them to excel and then also want to excel more than them. That's one of those thoughts, you know, you think, okay, I want this person to do better than I do, but then when they do better than I do, I hate it. That's like when your brain goes, it just explodes because it doesn't work that way. Charity envieth not. I got a couple more pages here, but we'll stop at this. The couple more pages basically are just dealing with how Christ didn't envy you and how he gave himself for you. He said, when I go away, you're going to do greater works than me. Greater. Because I go unto the Father. He didn't envy us. He wanted to see us do great things for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. Lord, we thank You so much that though we deserve hell, You gave everything for us. Father, we thank You that You gave Your life. You gave us the example not to envy others. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to live that way now. We just pray that You would just do a great work, Father. Use us to bring glory to Yourself. Help us, Lord, not to be selfish and want to be the one on top of everything. Father, we just pray that You'd just do great works, Lord, and privilege us, Lord, to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have anything they want to share?